All right, this morning you will need to open your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. I'm going to read a text. We're not going to talk about this text all morning. It's just the introduction. Actually, I'm only going to talk about one text, two verses, all morning long. We're going to look, and I told Dave I was going to do this. This is not a surprise. We are going to deal with a subject that Dave is not going to deal with, at least every point except the last one I assume Dave will deal with. Okay? This is not a sermon. It's not a matter of debate. Can I say this? You don't have an opinion. It's called reality. And if it's reality, you don't have an opinion. Everybody look at me. Matt's fine. Hi, Matt. Good to see you, buddy. I like Matt. He was scared when I picked him up earlier. All right, folks, if you drive east, I don't care what you believe, you're running into Lake Michigan. It's called reality. This morning, I'm going to deal with family, reality on the ground, five issues. Your opinions don't matter. My opinions don't matter. Reality's reality. What I'm going to do, a couple of places, you'll see I will say this is my opinion, and I'm going to focus on two verses over and over and over. Okay? That's it. Let's all stand. Steve, if you want to go ahead and put the verse up behind me, the verses we're going to read as the text this morning, and I think I have bullet points in there we'll talk about as we move forward. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7. And these words, can I say this? For you that never read the Bible, never memorize, and never meditate, you might as well go home now. Because you have nothing to talk to your children about. But for believers, the Word of God is central. We want to have it in our heart and communicate it to our children, grandchildren, etc. These words which I command thee this day, Moses says, God says, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them the words, not your opinions, not your weirdnesses, the words, diligently. I would say also intentionally unto thy children, and shall talk of them. And it gives us four when. You know what a when is? A time. When thou sittest in thine house. I'm not going to talk about this now, but mealtime. When thou walkest by the way, I call this event and activity time. We'll hit this as we move forward. And when thou liest down, bedtime. Dave, a happy, consistent bedtime. Number one problem in our school is I have children that stay up all night with their video games and their cell phones, and they're a mess all night. I mean, all day, because they were playing when they should have been. By the way, any cop knows this. Tom, you've said this many times in my presence. Cop, I'm not using that in a police officer of any kind, will say nothing good happens after, probably even earlier, but definitely midnight. Can I say this? Why are your children up at 3 in the morning playing games? I have it every day. I have two students every day. And by the way, here's the problem. One of them I love to death. He's got a lot of potential. Can't go to bed on time. He goes on to say, when thou liest down and when thou risest up. We're going to deal with that later. Judges chapter 2, please. Verse 7. I am not preaching this passage. There will be no negativity this morning, just reality. You got the point? Reality? If you drive east, you run into the lake. Period. Not about me, not about you. It's just reality. Judges chapter 2, verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Joshua was the successor of Moses. So they served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, Caleb and the others, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash, wherever that is. We don't know all the details of this. And it says, and also that generation, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation. Now, by the way, I've heard preaching on this, condemning earlier. Look at me, young men. None of this is condemning. This morning, I just want you to see three ideas. Steve, next slide. Life changes. Look at me in the eyes. Moses dies. So does Joshua. Life changes. Life always changes. You don't really control that. I don't care. Pray. Life changes. I wish it didn't. I wish when I came here, I was hoping to have a group of people till I died. But I've lost people that are very precious to me in this place. Very precious. I can still see Mr. Losey about four seats back, smiling and singing, and he couldn't sing. I can see Mike Rock back there where Louie is. I mean, I got people in my head. You understand? But life changes. It always changes. And the real issue is one issue. Parents, one issue. What are you going to do to adapt and adjust to the changes? Now, I'm going to say things that are, by the way, all of it's reality. It will be highly offensive for some people in this room. I already know that. But it's just reality. 5 points of reality is all we're going to do. Let's keep reading this text. Verse 10, and also, let's see, there arose another generation, verse 10, after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam or Baalim. Baal is single. I-M means Baals, plural, but sometimes it was used for just one. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them. Of course, once things change, if you don't adjust, your kids become the world. It's just that simple. And it says, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal, that's singular, and Ashtaroth. That is plural, but that's in some of the religions, one was the husband, one was the wife of these two gods. All right, friend, let me say this as introduction, and then we're going to begin. Please hear me. No anger this morning. Everything is factual. Everything is absolute. I don't care how much you pray. It won't change these five issues. And as we would say where I'm from, you can't get the horse back in the barn. Or if you prefer, you can't get the toothpaste back in the tube. So we have to adjust and adopt. Before I pray, one last statement. Are you ready? Dave Haas did as good as, not as good as, I was going to say the best job I've ever heard for a layman this morning. That's not true. He did the best job I've ever heard someone else do about parenting. If you're not here, it's on you. It was beyond good. Beyond good. I'm not trying to interfere with anything Dave's doing. My subject is going to be totally separate from that. With the exception of the fifth point, I know he will deal with this down the road. All right. Let's pray. Father, help me as I try to share some simple ideas with people. May this be a blessing and a help, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Life changes. Life always changes. What are we going to do when life changes? Look at me, everybody. What you going to do? If you don't adapt and adjust, this is what happens. Your children become like all the pagans around you every time. Every time. Can I say this? Everybody look around the room. Two-thirds to three-quarters of the people in this room did not come from America in this generation. You came from another country. Do you understand everything I'm going to say and some problems from coming from another country is dropped into your lap? Again, no anger this morning. I want you to understand these are just reality. I'm going to skip a whole bunch of stuff and go to point number one. 1900, we had a problem called leaving the farms to the city. That was before anybody in this room was born, correct? Even Mike Rock wasn't that old. But can I say this? The thing that got lost, please look at me. When you left the farm, who was doing the farming? Yeah, but specifically the father. And you, by the way, a lot of people didn't like farm. Farming life was hard. This is not about right or wrong, good or evil. We went from the farms to the cities. We lost the dad. And by the way, the dads have been lost for over 100 years on average in America. Why? Look at me. Do you think? Dad has to work an 8-hour-plus job some other place where he's not with the children. Folks, Dad's got lost, and it's been a long time, way past any of our lifetime. So the change was the loss of Dad, okay? You say, I don't like this, I don't believe it. Believe whatever you want to believe. Now, by the way, there's good people in this room that have adjusted and adapted to that. Please look at me. My father did not. He did not, for a lot of reasons, it's not about my dad, so I'm not going to talk about my dad. He did not know how to adjust because he didn't have a father. But friends, we've left the farms a long time. By the way, if you're on a farm and your dad's working on the farm, guess who's working with him? Guess who's talking to him? Or if you're not talking to him, Tim, you grew up this way. Your uncle was talking to you, or you're just discussing things as you're picking up hay, correct? What happens when dad's gone? You got my point. All right, in your behind me, Steve, in the year 1900, this is an approximation. You'll get little differences because of some factors. About 85% of men were farmers. I don't think you're hearing this. 85% of men before the year 1900 were farmers, which means what? The children grew up with dad right there. Doesn't make the dad good. It just makes the dad present. The dad was at home. The dad saw the children most days, and the children worked with dad. In the year 2026, I remember Tom Lex looked this up in Sunday school. I looked it up again. These are approximations. Today, in 2026, 2% at the most Americans are farmers or ranchers. We went from 85% of men growing up around their children to today at 2%. Wow. 1 to 2% of Americans make their living through farming or ranching. Dad now works away from the home. Dad is not home much. Minimum 1/3 of dad's life is away from the home, pretty much minimal. Plus, this is Pastor Warren. I haven't found men to be very good fathers in my pastoral ministry. Now, you think I don't ever compliment people? There are better fathers in this room than I was. My son-in-law is a better father on any day than I was in any year. He's with those two boys more than I never had the patience. You say, why? Dave, why would you think that might be? Because of what I grew up with. I was better than my father, and I will say this to you. So if you want some confession, I was better with Amy than I was with John. I'm good with John now, okay, but I freely confess, I couldn't get past some of this mano a mano, you know, macho. It was hard. My wife took care of John. I could take care of Amy. It's weird, just the way it is. I don't find men to be very good fathers in general. You say, what's the solution? By the way, point number one, everybody got it? Reality on the ground. Dad no longer works with the kids in general. How do you adapt? Look at the text, Deuteronomy 6. See, there we go. Here's how we adapt. These words, you're still to communicate with your children. You're still to teach them the word of God. How do you do it, dads? Here it is. The words which I commanded this day shall be in thine heart. It all comes back to your relationship with the Lord and his word. A book, not your religions and your culture. A book. If you don't have the book, you don't have anything. You're communicating something. Look what it says. And thou shalt teach them diligently. I could expand on this more. I would say intentionally is what it means and making sure you're doing it. And shall talk of them. It gives you four opportunities. When thou sittest in thine house, I call that mealtime. Your family, right today, should start having a meal as much as possible. Everybody look at me. Turn your toys off. You're not going to like me in the sermon. All toys are off. Mom and dad, if there's a dad present or able to be, Mom, dad, and children sit at a table. And guess what they do at the table? No toys, no TV, no stupidity. You sit down and guess what you do? You talk. Yes, you eat. What do you talk about? Well, you could do it very intentionally, or you can do it from the things that happen during the day. You can, by the way, everyone look at me. I can tell who's been sitting around tables talking right now because the kids can do this to you. Kids that don't can't look at you and can't carry on a conversation. I've said this many times. That mealtime is where you learn to respect. I learned you don't ever violate my mother in my family. You say something bad about your mother. My dad was not a Christian, nor did he do biblical discipline. His discipline was, you're getting knocked off your head. You get knocked down a couple times by mouthing off to your mother. You don't mouth off to your mother. You learn that at the table. You also learn how to be polite. Please pass me the please, thank you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. You also learn to give and take in conversation. You know the number one problem we have with young people? You can't talk to them. They've never had anybody talk to you. Nobody ever just sits, by the way, one meal a day minimum. If you can't even imagine that, one meal a week, absolute, and then start working up. I would recommend, in my family, if it wasn't school, three meals a day we ate together. Did you hear me? Which is the reason my little sister Shirley's here and my big mean sister Rita's here. The three of us here, we can talk all day without looking at notes, without looking at our phones. Because we grew up this way. Now, that's hard to pull off today. My dad was not always there because he was doing what? All right, that's mealtime. What else does it tell us to do? When thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest, by the way, I call this event or activity time. You know what this is? Anytime you're doing anything that doesn't require thought, you're taking a walk. You're going to Walmart. You're going to Jewel. Listen, one child with you. If they're old enough, right here beside you. If they're not, right behind you. Why one child? Not two, not five. No, one child at a time, and guess what you do? You start talking. And you know what you'll find? Children are real good at talking as long as you're not looking at them. Let's talk. If I go to my child, let's have a conversation. They just talk. Now, my children are sophisticated. If John comes over and I said, let's go for a walk, he knows if we go for a walk, Dad and John are going to talk. So he'll say, I got something better else to do. Amy's the same. But listen, anything you do, one child is sitting beside you, have conversation. It can be about anything, about life. By the way, it doesn't have to be theology. It can be life. How do you show respect to the person at the counter? They're watching you. You're talking about it. Oh, it's everything. Number three, bedtime, when thou liest down. I would tell you that one of the most important things for your children, are you all listening? Dave, you've heard it. A happy, consistent bedtime. Your children should have a time to go to bed. You should process that from steps up, and they should go to bed. Can you hear me? At about the same time every night, just like you. Mm-hmm. Happy, consistent bedtime. Now, you think whatever you want about me. I did this with my children. My wife did this with our children. I even do it with Jesse and Evan, and Jenny does too. When they're getting ready for bed, they've had their showers. Sometimes I won't go any more detailed than that. When they've had their showers and are in there, now you say, are your grandchildren always happy to see you on video? Normally, Evan says, on video, no joke. He will say, I don't love you today. Friday, I love you. You say, by the way, I'm not doing that for how it feels. I want our little piece of telling our grandchildren we love them and we're there for them every night that I'm able. Amy, do I do that? Does Oma do that? Now, Evie will say, how much do you love Bumpa? That's me, Bumpa. It's usually 0 or 1. How much do you love Alma? It's always 10, just about. That's okay. Is everybody with me? By the way, I'm not going to detail this. I could spend 15 minutes saying what to do at bedtime. Dave, stuff that I heard from broad family members about when I heard this, I always knew you'd never amount to anything. I have time and I'm going to do it. You're all listening. When John was born, because of Dobson and some other men, I don't know what my wife did. You have to ask her. We did it separate. And part of that's my fault. I'm an isolationist, Dave. I get that 100%. The kids would come in from birth. I put John's head here and his body here. I looked him in the eyes and I told four secrets every night of his life. I love you. I'm glad I'm your dad. I'm glad you're my son. I'm glad Jesus gave you to me. I did it every night. When Amy was born, I did it with her. I'm glad you're my daughter. I'm glad Jesus gave. How did I start that again? I love you. I'm glad I'm your dad. I'm glad you're my daughter. I'm glad Jesus gave you to me. I said some other things to both of them different. Okay, are you with me? Can I say this? This is called bedtime. You already know that dad is away from home. And that's not the worst part in this room. Lastly, a start time. You start the day positively healthy. By the way, the day starts the night before with bedtime. It starts the next day. My wife did 99% of this. She got the kids going, got them good food, got them ready to go. By the way, is this simple or what? All right, we're going to move on. That's how you adjust. That's how you adapt. That's what you do. Simple issue. Number two, now things get weird. 1941 to 1945, plus, plus, plus. Women do what? Look me in the eyes. Put your toys away. What do women do? They start going to work. You say, are you mad? It's not about that. We're talking about reality. Women started going to work in America. I'm not mad at anybody, but it's just a fact. By the way, this started with the best of intentions and for the best reasons of all, patriotism. Show the photos, Steve. Now, for all of you that don't know, I see Juanita back there. Juanita, have you ever been to O'Hare Airport? Kathy Milburn learned this week. I thought everybody knew this. O'Hare Airport, when you put the initials in, is ORD. What's that got to do with O'Hare? Glad you asked, Juanita. Nothing and everything. In 1941, around 1941, there was a place west of Chicago where there was an orchard. And in 1940, I'm not trying to get the exact moment, 41, 42, they started building planes. They were called a C-54 Skymaster military transport plane. And two women from Chicago became Rosie the Riveters. They started working on those planes. By the way, I can still hear the language of the old people. We did it for the boys, the men that were serving on the front lines. You say, who are those women? One of them was her mother, and the other one was her aunt. They built those planes. Do you understand that? They went to work because the men were at war, and we had to build planes. By the way, this was just one place, O'Hare. Juanita, are you ready? In 1949, that little orchard became O'Hare International Airport. And when you go out there, never forget, that was the place they built those planes that provided for our troops against the Nazis and against Japan. By the way, were they doing evil? See, you guys think everything is evil. I'm talking about reality. What got lost? Go back to the point, Steve. What got lost? Next, behind that, one more. There you go. You lost what? By the way, since the 40s, look at me. No anger, no angst, nothing. This is what happened. Dad went to work since 1900, away from the children, and then mom did. We're not casting any blame. We're stating what? Facts. Well, who's with the children? How do the children learn things? Where do they get things from? Wow. See if you can go back to that now, past the photo. I'm going to make a few statements. This took off gradually. I call it in fits and starts. It was not a massive wave. It wasn't women's liberation and all the lies you hear today. It actually started very simply that we needed to help the boys in the war. It took off after that more for widows and divorcees. A lot of ladies that had been divorced or their husband had left them, and widows and a few women in a few certain jobs. It started to grow. You say, what were those jobs? Nurses, teachers, secretaries, big. All of this gradually started. But listen to me. I'm 60. When I was a kid, we only had in my grade school class from first grade to eighth grade, I think, two women who worked outside the home. One of them was my friend Phil Scott, because his mother was divorced twice from the same man. And there was another one. By the way, women just didn't work where I'm from. Now, I think they would have worked in bigger cities. But in rural areas, women, my mother's, didn't work outside the home. She worked plenty in the home, trust me. She worked like a dog, but she didn't work outside. So it was a gradual thing, kind of just grew. I asked Jenny the question. She knew that most of the women, that of the kids she grew up with, the women didn't work outside the home. I got to be careful, because they worked hard, but not outside the home. They were still there for the children. Finally, women found they liked to work and to get an education. And you say, do you have a problem with that? Not one problem at all. Some of it also was to be able to get ahead, obviously. Somewhere by the 1980s to today, most women work. And I would even say most women have to work. Would you say, by the way, don't anybody comment, because I'm just broadly detailing this. And I'm going to say this. This is one of those, do I have an IMO? Yes. Do you know what IMO means? This is an opinion piece. I think most women today need to work outside the home, emotionally and socially. You say, why? Please hear me. If you go back to my grandmother, great-grandmother, etc., they lived on small farms. By the way, don't think a farm of 1,000 acres or 10,000. They lived on farms of 40 acres and 80, which means right down the road there's another farm, and a little bit past that was another, was on the other side of the road. You lived with this whole community. Women didn't get depressed. My grandmother, I think depression would have escaped her. You say, why? She had six daughters in that family, five sisters in her, and they hung out together. Folks, they hung out together until she died. They were best buddies. They would sew together. They would make quilts together. If you've ever been in a big room with a quilting square, they would sew together. There was no depression. Today, if a woman stays home, most of the time they're depressed because nobody's talking to them. I think most women need to work at least some way outside the home today. Most. That's an opinion. Take that any way you want to, because it's just an opinion. But I have been watching women. So, there's only one question. Next slide, Steve. How do we adapt and adjust? Look at me in the eyes. I'm not going to ask any ladies here. Most of you work. God bless you. God bless the energy you have to put into working. But hear me. If dad's not home and you're not home, who's with the kids? I cannot give you a magic bullet. All I can give you is the four winds. I can tell you, you need to have meals with your children where they're seated around a table. Look at me. Dad's there. No TV. No goofing off. Looking at cell phones. I'm talking about around the table. Talking about life. Then you do bedtime. And then you do, if you're going someplace, take one of them with you. Have conversation. And that start time in the morning. By the way, it's just what the Bible. Is this suggested or commanded? Thank you. Real simple. Number three. Boy, I'm really dating myself now. 1950s. TV is now central to the American family. I do not know when TV was invented. Does everybody hear me? Look at me, please. I do not know when TV was invented. There's so many people in contact. I don't care about that. But by the 1950s, in the average home, by the way, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have you ever walked at night in a neighborhood? What do you see in almost every home? That light. I don't know what color it is. That's my problem. Is it blue light? It's like, after a while, it's like, does everybody just spend their whole life in front of a boob tube? Wait a minute. Who's talking to the children? The TV. I say this, the 1950s, again, it's just reality. TV becomes central to the American family. Here's the change. You have loss of the family and or communication. And it becomes very obvious. I want to say it's all about logistical change and adapting to it. Steve, I'm going to move these bullet points quickly. For many, TV is life. Now, this is cynical and sarcastic. Forgive me. For many Christians, you can't drink, you can't smoke, you can't smoke pot, you can't have affairs, which means you can't have fun. But you can watch people do all those things. I'm looking at you. Can I say this? You watching the wrong program does not bother me as much as you not having communication. It's some of the junk people watch is bad. But look at me. Worse than that is the fact that you're not communicating. And you look at mom's away 8 hours. Dad's away 8 hours. You only have so many hours. They're going to have to sleep. And you're wasting it looking at a dumb boob tube the whole time. That doesn't even make sense to me. Facts. TV is in central rooms, and that's when I find most people have the big TV. I was out at the, who did I call? Was it you, Bambi, or Amy? I was out at Sam's Club sometime recently, walked into Sam's Club, and they had like an 85-inch TV or something. No joke, folks. I don't have a wall that's that big. 85 inches? And can I ask you, do you want to see a person's face that up close? You see things you don't want to see. Yuck. TV is in the central room, and worse than the central room is what? Bedrooms, bathrooms. Can I give you all a hint? You know what your bedroom's good for? Yeah, that's what you do in the bedroom. All right. TV was a default activity. Otherwise, it's just you default to TV. That's what you do. TV in many places was the only activity for many people. They watch TV. And here's the big problem. TV was and is an individual spectator sport. Talking and thinking is not allowed. I say this behind me, and this is the meanest statement that I will ever say to you, because we had men when I came here in this church like this, and some of you never rebuked those men. If you want to get the old man mad, talk during his TV program or get in the way of him seeing TV. He would throw a fit, which told you who's most important, TV or you. I'm not opposed to TV. I'll say that in a moment. I think there's some things that are valuable. My favorite statement that I ever heard was from a woman that grew up in that kind of environment. Nothing has changed in her life. And no, I'm not going to say God bless her. I don't God bless people living like this. She came home from being someplace and her husband was there, and she asked her husband the weirdest question that has ever been asked. Children are playing. She says, why isn't the TV on? If, by the way, this woman right here watches TV less than any human I know. She does watch videos with me. She can't wait to watch videos with me. You say, what are you watching right now? The American Revolution, the Ken Burns special on there. And she just can't. She says, Ralph, can we watch more? I don't have a problem with TV. What's the solution, by the way? Well, let me just say, I watched a program years ago on TV, which is ironic, by Oprah, which was asking parents. She had like 10 families. Look at me. She had 10 families that she had studied, meaning they had electronically monitored their TV. She said, how many hours a day do you watch TV? I'll never forget. There was a man, good-looking man, wife, kids. He said, maybe an hour or two. His TV was on 12 hours a day. We had people that used to bring TVs into the nursery. Let me say this. I've complimented squirrel number one and squirrel number two. My good daughter back here is the best person that's ever been in the nursery. She has those kids running, moving, activities, chasing balls. She's chasing them. I'm hoping she doesn't die of a heart attack, but she's chasing them. By the way, it's doing something with the kids. Deuteronomy 6, how do we adjust? Mealtime, event and activity time, bedtime, start time. You've got to diligently go after these. Now, I want to say, as I conclude this point, TV is fine. Documentaries, sports, movies occasionally, a program occasionally. Everybody needs a break. Everybody needs chill time. Pastor Warren is not condemning you for having a TV. Can I say this? I do have a problem when you don't have a life and all you have is a TV. You say, Pastor Warren, can we have Friday night movie night? I don't care. Nobody in my family would watch a movie with me. Jenny, do you want to tell people why? I stopped the movie. I said, what do you think about that? We started talking. They don't want to talk. They said, let me see the movie. So I got it. By the way, I think families can have a Friday night movie night, popcorn. Oh, that's great. Good, look at me, friend. Please look at me in the eyes. I've already had people walking out. I find that very ironic. I'm not preaching to you. I'm simply saying this. There's a reality you have to face. One of them is dad works outside the home. Second one is mom tends to work outside the home. I'm not saying you're evil. You're going to have to adjust and adapt. And then you put TV in the middle. The average man, by the way, who has the clicker in most homes? I've told women in this church, hide the clicker, and they would not do that. Of course not, because there's enabling going on. Number four, now we come to Ralph Warren. How do you know about that TV stuff, my father? My father worked like a dog at the steel mill. He worked in other places. When he came home, the TV went on, and he slept in front of the TV most nights. Yes, he never adjusted to it. Did you hear me? He never adjusted to it. Number four, now we're in my generation, 1954, and the invention of the transistor radio. You say, that what did that change? Every single thing about American culture. Now, my Pinoy, you're from a different country. Most of this is true of your culture or worse. I don't care where you're from. All of these things impacted us all. You say, what did you lose here? You look at me, everybody. I'm going to say it two ways. This is the first way. We lost a common culture between parents and children. Can I ask you all a philosophical question? When did the generation gap start? Do you all know? After 1954. Why did it start? Glad you asked. Go ahead and go to the slide there, young man. Steve? Well, is there not a slide right click close? Duncan, I know you had one of these. You had he had one in each hand. I think I had the little one on the left. That's what I had. Do you all know what happened? For the first time in history, children listened to different music than the parents did. And all of a sudden, you have the generation gap, you have the hippie movement, and now you just have, you know, I love it when Dave talks about millennials and what's his name? Karen and, who am I? Karen. Who? Jamie loves to talk about generations. Do you realize that never was true before? Now, go back to those other slides, Steve. I'm going to talk about it in Ralph Warren's life. 1884, my great-grandmother was born. 1914, my grandmother was born. My mother was born in 1932. Are you hearing me? They all had the same culture. Same music, same dress, same hairstyle. Everything was the same. Now, in my family, which is an experiment, so to speak, in this sense, in Mom's family, Mom was number two. Uncle Florin was born in 1930. But all three of these women, born, you know, over a period of time, you couldn't tell the difference between anything they did. It was all more or less the same. Maybe little adaptations. When you get down to 1944, that's Uncle Gail, you start to see it. 1947, 10 years older than me, Uncle Roland, which grew up with us, but the big one is Uncle Kenny in 1952. Look at me. The cultures were not connected anymore. Why? Because they had a head plugged in to a transistor radio. Look at me, for all of you youngins, with a 9-volt battery. And the worst day of your life was when that battery ran down. And I can still take that battery out and put my tongue in between the two poles and get that little jolt. You say, you're weird. That was our life. Now, I got some young people here going like, Pastor, are you crazy? Look at me in the eyes. I'm more crazy than you can imagine. Because see, here's the problem. My parents, my mother was a very good mother. In every way except one. My father didn't get fathering except he took care of the family and was loyal to Mom, that sort of thing. He did all of that, worked, all of that. He didn't get parenting as a father. Mom got parenting. She didn't get one thing. Now I'm going to speak directly to you. I'm going to speak to Sonia, somebody I love. Sonia, I am sorry. Your daughter and son's culture is not your culture. And my mother never understood that because her culture was her mom's culture, which was her grandmother's culture. But the transistor radio split that. Can I say this? And Juanita, I love you, but I don't care if you like this. Your music's not the same as your mom's. Hello? And the music of the 60s and 70s, somewhat back into the 50s with doo-wop and all that. Talk to Duncan about that. That's before my time. But bigger, by the way, much bigger in the 60s with the revolution. We're going to revolution and all that nonsense. We just keep spinning different generations out, and nobody has a common culture. Nobody can communicate to each other. I think I made my point, did I not? We now had our own music. We now had it, listen to me carefully, not our own music, but we had it privately. Because, Jim, do you remember? You could buy one of these with a little thing you stuck in your ear, too. So now your mom didn't even know you were listening to Purple Haze all through your veins. For you people that know Jimi Hendrix, they didn't know what you were listening to. And your parents, by the way, if you're a third culture parent, you don't know anything about your kids. You have this whole problem wrapped up. It's a problem. So we now have a generation gap. Again, let's go to the verse, Steve. The only question is, we can't change reality. We just have to ask the question, how do we adapt and adjust? What do we do? Here's what we do. What the scripture commands. Get that thing you do together in the home, a mealtime. Once a week starting, if you're not doing it once a week, once a day, if possible, more than that, if possible, have that event and activity time. Always be thinking, if I'm going to go do something that doesn't require anything special, bring the child with you. Conversation will happen. Bedtime, start time. Number five, and we'll conclude. Number five, and started in 2007, though there's implications and went back far before this. It was the introduction of the smartphone and the internet. Please look at me. I had a smartphone. It had a dumb operator, but I had a smartphone called a iPhone 13. It was a mini. I loved it because I didn't need a backpack to carry my phone. Now I had to get a 17. I need a backpack. I hate a phone this big. You say, why? A phone is for No. We had people in this room during the service scrolling. In this room during the service. and we wonder what's going on. Well, this is Ralph Lauren, the way I read the tea leaves. Please look at me. We lost the father to the family, yes. We lost the mother. We brought the TV into the central, so communication was bad. And then the transistor radio eliminated common culture. Can I say this in this room? We probably, besides of the ethnicities, we probably have 4 or 5 or 6 different cultural gaps in this room. And the parents are wondering, what's going on? Listen to me, ladies and husbands. My mother never got it, and I love her to death. She didn't know she was thinking out of a different culture than I had. All right, 2007, we have the last of the problems. We have the loss of what I'm going to call the person or sanity. That's the introduction of the, and I'm being technical, the introduction of the smartphone with the internet. By the way, do I like the internet? All right, you want to be honest about this. You know my favorite phone I've ever had? A Razor. It folded, stuck in my pocket, never did any of these weird dials. You know, if I want to call Jenny, it takes me 12 steps. You pun it. No, do you want the phone? It's like, shut up. Just call my wife. I didn't have that problem on that thing. By the way, now I have a smartphone with a dumb operator. You say, what do you mean by the loss of the person? Parents, look at me. Most of your children do not have the ability to have an intelligent conversation. They have lost something here. We're going to have to adapt and adjust. Are you all with me? Adapt and adjust. Parents, whose job is it? Yes. My personal finding today is most children, our teenagers, cannot think. They also don't want to think. They're too busy reading Instagram, Snapchat, scrolling on something. They just want to scroll. And how do you know this? Because they get furious when you mention it. Now, this has been an issue for 30 years, meaning it started quite a while back. It started when I came here, computers that were really helpful were just come 486 and the next level up. Were just where you could buy one and it wasn't a toy. You could use it. Things, all that's beautiful. Computers became very helpful. We then got the internet. I'm going to speak to Juanita again. Juanita, you know what a dial-up internet is? Oh my goodness, the pain of that. And then once you got set up, it kicked you off. And then you had to go back through the... Can I say this? This is beautiful. With exception of what? Most children don't have a sense of self. Where they have... Look at them. We have people following racism on all sides of the spectrum. Used to be we had the left's racism. Now we got the right's racism. We have people that... I asked my children, whom I love in Bible, Quee's one of them, what's the river and what's the sea? You know, from the river to the sea, Palestine shall be. I ask another question, Quee, you know I ask it. What's the West Bank? They were like, but they have an opinion. They didn't even know what the West Bank is. Man, I try to convince them, please don't have opinions until you know something. By the way, I find this to be a great tool. And then I find it to be a terrible thing of losing self. By the way, this is for Juanita. Juanita, I did this just for you. Go ahead to the picture. There's a photo in there. Oh, there we go. These are different, but my first phone was a brick like the one on the left. The next one had that bottom flip thing, but it was a brick too. We had something like the one where you, by the way, you pulled up the antenna, but the antenna didn't do anything. But it made you feel good. It's kind of like a pacifier. Made you feel good. I didn't have, Jim, you had the BlackBerry for your career pretty much, didn't you? Because it was a way you could communicate without any kind of anybody knowing. I don't know if I think we had a Nokia for a year. My favorite salon right there is the Motorola Razor. Oh, I love the Razor. You say, when did you get rid of it? You can put this down and you can tell him. Josh Kerr. I had a car, and I had my razor hooked up to the car so I could talk legally. It had a problem. The car was bad, and the razor was bad. I could talk on the phone, you know, legally, had a little problem. If you texted me while I was talking, it kicked me clean off the phone, and it turned the phone off. Josh Kerr texted me while I was talking to somebody, turned my phone off, turned the Bluetooth part of it off. I was so furious. I got it back online. He texted me again. So I had to get a dumb phone for a dumb operator. Now, am I against phones? Look me in the eyes. Go to the last statement, Steve. My sermon this morning only has three things. Reality. Look at me. No dad for at least 8 hours a day. No mom for 8 hours a day. Is this the truth? Thirdly, TV or something like it becomes central. What else? Well, none of you have a transistor. Where's your transistor at? Where's your computer at? Where's your... I would like, Juanita, I would love you to make a phone call with a rotary. I like you, Juanita. Have you ever seen a rotary phone? Let me ask you all another question, a quick question. Do you know what the number of the church is? Do you know the number of the church hasn't changed since it was created? 623-7600. And then it went to 312-7600. We had to have a prefix. And then it went to 708-623. And now it's 847, and we have overlays. By the way, all of that's fine. Here's our problem. We have to invest in our children. And we need to do it biblically. By the way, which is simple. Mealtime, bedtime, event or activity time, and listen. And you add to that a good start time. And if I can lay a layer that's not in this text, a couple time where the children see mom and dad going on dates, we could change the world. I'm going to ask you a question. What are you going to do? Father, thank you for this time. These are not deep things. These are obvious things. They're reality. But sometimes reality, we don't think it's reality. Help us to hear. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. As Dave follows up, I'm sure, on point five, this is where we live. We've now kind of collected all of the crazy into a cell phone, but all the beauty into a cell phone. Lots of good uses. Help us to be wise. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be open. Because we, sir, don't want our children falling in love with Baal and Ashtaroth. Help us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.